All right. Give me a good timer, too. I like that. How are we tonight?
Good.
Some nice weather. I busted out the flip-flops for the night.
We noticed.
Yeah? You know, I spent 7 years in Hawaii, and we just got back from there. Sean and I led something called the Hanaho History Tour. Hawaii has literally one of the most remarkable stories of a move of God in the history of the world. And most people don't know that. But living there for 7 years, when I was 18 to 25, we ministered to high school kids, you know, Hawaiians, Japanese, Korean, Filipino, Tongan, Fijian, Samoan, all those kind of folks from Asia and the Pacific. And so my heart has always loved the Polynesian people in particular. And when I was there as an 18-year-old, I learned of a man by the name of Henry Opukaha'ia. And he was a young Hawaiian boy. I'm going to give you the one-minute story. Who, when Kamehameha was consolidating the Hawaiian islands, the last island to be kind of put under his reign was the Big Island of Hawaii. And he had already conquered Kauai and Oahu and Maui, and so it was this one. Well, his warriors came into Opukaia's village and killed his mother and father. He saw them literally kind of sliced and diced in front of him, put his little brother, four-year-old brother, on his back, headed for the hills, and a warrior's spear landed in the back of the brother, and his life was spared. And they thought as a 10-year-old at the time that, you know, he was old enough to be useful and not so old to be a hassle, so they kept him alive. And imagine for the next 2 years being raised by the family of the man who killed your family. So now he's only an orphan, but every day for 2 years. And finally, hey, Myroni. Someone found him, a relative found him, and in the midst of all of that, they were beginning to disciple him to become the next human sacrificing priest on the island as a teenager. And the long story short is he ended up going to New England. While he was in New England, he found the Lord, and he was going to lead the first missions team back to Hawaii, which is one of our very first missions trips in the history of our nation. Many don't know this, 1819. And there's some real drama to the story that I'll share maybe another time. But in the long run, he dies of typhus fever at the age of 26. And first one to put Hawaiian words into alphabet, first one to translate anything from the scriptures into Hawaiian. And he dies. It shocked New England. And a little book was created called The Memoirs of Henry Opukaha'ia. That's how they called him Henry, because they couldn't say Opukaha'ia, and they called him Opukaha'ia. And this little book was read by thousands upon thousands of people, and it mobilized a year and a half later 17 people that said, we need to go and finish the job. And their average age was 26. There was a farmer and his wife who had five kids. The oldest was 13, the youngest was 2. And all the rest were singles, and they didn't allow singles to go overseas. And so literally guys and girls who were in their 20s looked at each other and said, hey, kind of like you, I'm going to, you, yeah, and they got married. Like the leader and his wife got married 2 weeks before the Thaddeus left. But imagine this, 164 days, 18,000 miles on a boat. And the story's way too long to get into, but they figured they may be martyrs on the shores because of the death kind of thing going on there. But instead, the Lord prepared a way, and within 40 years, 90% of Hawaii in the 1860s were Christian. The largest congregation in the world at the time, 10,000 people, was there in Hilo. And today, on that very same 93-by-76-mile island, is the largest missions hub in the world, Youth with a Mission. It's their hub, all on this little island. And I don't know if you ever thought about Hawaii this way. You know, most of the time you think of coconuts and hula girls and ukuleles. But when you realize, if you look at a globe and you find Jerusalem, and not going this way or this way, but if you go over the top, Hawaii is exactly on the other side. It's the uttermost parts of the earth. So when you think of it that way, you look at Hawaii very differently. And to hear what God did when Jesus told them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts, Hawaii is a slice of that. So what we do is we take people over, and we spend 4 days going to the locations where God moved. And I guide it, but I have my Hawaiian leader friends and pastors and storytellers tell the stories. We have a historian that rounds out the story. And then people go have, whether it's 4 days or 8 days, whatever they want to stay, go have some fun. And so we just got back from doing that. And if any of you are interested, by the way, we're doing it again next year. And it's a great way to view Hawaii and a move of God. We had 5 couples from Grace Chapel that went that were very impacted. So that's something Cheryl and I do as part of our love from our heart. Cheryl and I met there. We got married there in 1982. We've been married 33 years, and we have 2 children. We have Ryan, who is 31, already about to be 32. And Ryan works down in Nashville in the Gulch at a restaurant called Cane Prime. Have any of you eaten there before? Okay, are aware? Yep. So it's one of our better tasting and more expensive restaurants in town. It's not unusual that when Ryan had a Titans player in, that left him a $750 tip. Wow. So it was on that day I wrote him a letter. Dear Ryan, have you thought about supporting your mother and father? Yeah, and his wife Kendall is a trauma care nurse at Vanderbilt, and they are the parents to our grandchild, Baron David. And so Baron's almost a year and a half and has stolen our hearts. I spend about 8 hours a week with him. When their schedules cross, not only Cheryl, but I go over as well. So I plan my schedule, and I'm home just to hang with Baron. And so I just came from being with him. And my daughter, Malia, is getting married May 1st. Malia is an esthetician, skincare, and her husband-to-be, it works at Dell. And both kids are here. Malia lives right now about 40, 45 minutes away, and Ryan lives right off of Moore's Lane there in Moreland Estates. That's where they live, so they're close by. So we know that may not always be the case, but as long as it is, we're grateful. We're really, really grateful. So my wife, Cheryl, is she is known. It's better for me to show you than tell you. So my wife is known as the Kona coffee artist because she paints with Kona coffee. Okay, now Kona coffee is one of the 5 most kind of desired coffees in the world, and it's only grown there on the Big Island of Hawaii where we live. And so she, here's how, because people will ask, how does she make it? So she'll make a cup of coffee, or not a cup, but a pot of coffee, and she'll pour it then into a pot and boil it on the stove till it becomes about this big in sludge. And then she sticks it in a little container, puts it in the fridge, and when she paints, that becomes her watercolor. So in the end, things look kind of like this. So this is a Hawaiian turtle, which in Hawaii they call a honu.
She painted that?
Mm-hmm. So you can tell her attention to detail is pretty remarkable. Like my stick men have issues, as you'll probably see tonight. So here's a Tennessee barn.
Looks like a CPO photograph.
Yeah. Yeah. And then here's one of my favorites. Stephen Sammy Lee just bought this painting. It's a lantern. Yeah, so she'll do Hawaii scenes, and she'll do, you know, things here in Tennessee, but that's her medium, and when I did some homework on it, here's this picture, but I'm going to kind of show you this a little closer, because this is what, when you're snorkeling, and you run into one of these fellers, that's what they look like, you know, yeah, so she's been in a gallery there in Kona for about a year. We just pulled out her work. She's kind of shifting directions on things. And she's one of somewhere between 6 and 12 people in the world that make painting with coffee their primary medium. So she has fun with it. Yeah, yeah. So like I said, she's got a certain gift that this one didn't receive. All right. So so that's my family. We have been here at Grace Chapel since the end of 2007, beginning of 2008. I used to be one of the pastors at Belmont Church, and we left there 10 years ago last month and jumped full-time into what we're doing with an organization I lead called Lion's Share. I'm here the equivalent of about 8 to 10 hours a week. I'm on point for the guys. I sometimes pinch hit in the pulpit for Steve. And I lead an organization that focuses on reproducing disciple makers, not just disciples, but when someone gets discipled, how do you make sure they know how to reproduce the same in somebody else. And so I tend to walk alongside leaders in the arts, in government, in media, in church life, and I help them be discipled. And then when they get to a certain point, I say, okay, how are we going to shift this now, and who are you supposed to pour into? So I always ask this question, in whose ears are your words big? I want you to think, let me say that again, I want you to think about that. In whose ears are your words big? Because if you notice, sometimes you say stuff and it's kind of like, wah, 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 you know. And other times people actually listen, do it, and come back for more. When that happens, you need to pay attention, because that's the Holy Spirit saying, I've given you favor in this one's life. And see, oftentimes we just blow past, well, I don't really like them, you know. And we've got to kind of look at that a little different and realize, I mean, it could be little brother, little sister. It could be your neighbor. It could be people you work with. But it's a question that when I'm talking about that subject, I always ask people, is in whose ears are your words big? Because when that happens, there's usually a cue from the Holy Spirit that it's somebody's life that you need to pray about really investing much deeper in. Okay? So I spend time, you know, doing that. And I'm out about 8 to 10 days a month speaking in different parts of the country and helping folks do, you know, what I just talked with you about here. But one of the joys that I have is being a part here. I love the local church. I pastored for about 20 years full time. And to be able to have the opportunity that Steve invited me, and he asked me one day, do you have any time? And I said, not really, but what are you asking? And he said, we just need somebody to kind of come alongside our guys. And so what I've done is discipled some men who then help me lead, because I'm not here all the time. And we've kind of liked it that way, because when you're not here all the time, you're forced to pour into others, so they have to give out. When you're doing it 100% yourself, you can sometimes be too reliant on you. So I've really been dependent on a lot of the men here that I've been able to invest in. And so tonight they're leading the men's stuff while I'm here, and it's, I don't think twice about it. They do such a great job. So that's what I do here. And I always enjoy being with the Steps class. I'm so delighted that you've taken the time to really not only be taught with things, but to hang out with some of the pastors and elders and get to know people. So let me just ask you this before I jump in. How's this been for you? Well, how's this experience been? Good. We got one good. We got a very good. All right.
I got a rich here. Very rich.
Very rich. Good. Good. Who taught last week? Who was in here last week?
John.
Oh, good. On worship?
Yep.
Oh, good. Oh, that's good. Very good. Well, I'm delighted to be with you. Tonight's topic is something that's very close to my heart. It's a phrase that is used many times in Scripture, but oftentimes we aren't acquainted with it. And it's a phrase called the ways of God. The ways of God. And I know Myron has given you all the answers so you can cheat and fill in. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to ask you to go to the place, and someone can help me what page it is. It's the third section, defining the ways of God. What page would that be on? 58 in the middle? On the top. Okay. So the ways of God. So Scripture's Moses, you know, in the midst of his encountering God in Exodus 33, he says, teach me your ways that I might know you. Teach me your ways that I might know you. See, when we get to know the ways of God, which is how he does stuff, and that's, you're going to see that's how I define this. The ways of God, it's how God does stuff. Okay? The character of God is who he is, what he's like. The ways of God is how he does stuff, and you know this stuff. For example, the Bible says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Like, if we really want to experience grace in our life, we need to walk in humility. It's the ways of God, all right? The Bible tells us in Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, you know, when I watch a presidential election, like one of the first things, kind of where my heart always goes, is I'm looking at who fears the Lord, because with no matter how good our strategies and plans are, if you don't fear the Lord, you will lack wisdom. You might have the best plan, but if you don't fear the Lord, you lack wisdom. Okay, and I just tend to look at not just president, but leaders that way. I just kind of, okay, where are they? Because there are some, like for example, Cornelius in the book of Acts, he was not a follower of Jesus yet, but it said he feared God. So there are people who reverence God and fear God, all right, that might not yet know God, all right? But it's one of those things about the ways of God. Let me share with you another. there's this chronic issue that I see in the body of Christ that I like to come alongside and help people with. And here's what it looks like. We often want to do things for God. So we decide, well, I'm gonna bake cookies for the neighborhood. I'm going to do clown ministry for the kids. And we come up with an idea, and then we ask God to bless it. But one of the things we have to realize in Scripture is that's never there once. It's not there once. It's always God initiates and we follow. It's always there. So it's not about, hey, I'm going to buy this company and this one and combine them so I can have this huge thing and give this missions thing to God. If God's not breathing life on it, it ain't happening. So here's the phrase that I guard my heart with. What God initiates, He permeates. What I initiate, I have to sustain. Let me say that again. I believe this is in your, the list under snapshots. It's under one of those there somewhere. But anyway, what God initiates, He permeates. What I initiate, I have to sustain. And here's what I want you to understand. So if God reveals something to your heart and you begin to do that, Noah, build an ark. Abraham, leave your father and family and go. Joshua, walk around Jericho. See, when God initiates and you follow, see, we're not just followers of Jesus in name only, like an alternative to Christian. We're actually supposed to follow Him every day of our life. That's why quiet times are important. That's why you check off the spiritual to-do list, but so that you leave the day kind of dialed in, tuned up. So when you run into that person at the job who's having a tough day, you're kind of dialed in to, okay, God, what are you saying? How can I come alongside of them? All right? And so I want you just to think about this with me. What stuff are you doing that you've initiated that you're asking God to bless? And you may even be going like this. Do you know, sometimes we think it's the devil attacking us when it's actually God trying to crush our initiation to try to get us past it quicker so we can get on with what He wants. That's huge, you guys. I mean, we all do it. It's like sometimes I think, you know, God is a father. Oh, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. But you know what? We got to deal with this thing because I really want you to get on what I've asked you to do, what I've initiated. But you got this thing that is dying, and you know it's dying, but you keep going and trying to shock it and breathe life into it, and you're running around holding up the wall as God's going, blah, and God's trying to crush it because He loves you, and He wants you to get on with what He's really dreamed for you to do. I mean, we could just close in prayer now, right? All right, I think it's enough for the night, okay? But seriously, sometime when you have, you know, maybe on a nice day, a walk in the woods or a long drive or a walk on the beach or something, think about that. And just don't be fearful, but just kind of come before the Lord and say, Lord, I bring you the things in my life. And I just want to let them kind of pass by your MRI, so to speak, and let you just, like, did I? Because sometimes we're exhausted trying to sustain stuff that God never breathed life on. And we don't only do this as individuals, we do this as churches. Like one of the things that I'm delighted that I can report to you is, and I asked Steve about this recently, it happened before I got here, like right before I got here. But I don't remember if it was Georgia or Alabama, but there was a church that came up and asked to sit with Steve and our leaders. And they were kind of looking for, this is my language now, looking for the magic bullet. Like, okay, how did you guys grow? Because at that time, Grace was about 2,000 people. How did you, like, is it the color of the walls in the children's ministry? Is it your tech team? It's your bulletins or your PowerPoint, you know? And they literally were kind of like, and Steve said something like this, I think you're going to be really disappointed, but I really wanted to shoot straight with you. And he said, here's how we do this as elders and pastors. We wait on the Lord in prayer. And then when He shows us something, we obey. And then we start that process over again. And they looked at him like, well, that's awesome, but like, what about your tech, you know? And it's like, no, time out. But see, I want you to know that part of the fruit that you're feeling here at Grace Chapel is not just because there's this incredible organizational machine. You've got great people serving here, and they are very organized. But the real heart of it is they know how to face the carpet. and seek the Lord and not go running into something unless they feel, so to speak, the breath of the Lord on it. And you get to enjoy the fruit of that. You know, Steve doesn't just kind of put topics on a board and blindfold himself and, you know, throw the dart and say, okay, well, I'm speaking now on the love of God. You know, it's like, I know he waited on the Lord. So I remember asking him around Christmas time, like, what's the Lord stirring? He said, I think there's something. He said, we've been real heavy about sin and different. He said, I think the and a pastor thinks this way. You think of kind of like a pot of stew. Okay, what needs to be in here to keep the whole truth balanced? And so in this church, you're always going to find the grace, you know, grace chapel. You're always going to find the grace and love of God, but you're also going to find truth. And I love that because John says, John chapter 1 says, Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. And I just want you to know that, you know, if you were to pop the hood of the staff and the elders here, it's not a bunch of people just, you know, whiteboarding. Some of you know Jeremy Camp. Jeremy's in our church. And Jeremy one day was telling me about how his management team was getting together next day to whiteboard for the year. This is a couple years ago. And I said to him, can I submit something to you? And I taught him this principle. And he said to me later, he said, Dave, we waited on the Lord that day. And after 7.5 hours of what the Lord was showing us, we finally put something on the board. And he has said to me, I'm never again going to initiate on my own. I'm going to follow God's lead. But see, that's a paradigm. That's part of the ways of God, of learning how to follow his lead. Like, how do you read the signs? What are God's cues? How do you know? Well, that's on your hearing the voice of God class, which is step two. but if you weren't here in the fall, I did a series, I think it was the first two Sundays in September, on hearing the voice of God. And so if that's an area that you're struggling with, get those. Those two sessions will be very practical and helpful to you. But I just want to encourage you that part of the ways of God is God initiates and we follow. So what if you don't know what to do? Pray. Seek his face. Yes, get counsel, but don't let people's counsel trump what the Lord's saying to you. Let it confirm what the Lord's saying to you. Do you know it's a lot easier to go, dude, what do you think I should do? Wendell, help me out. It's just a lot easier. It's a lot easier to go buy a book that where another church was successful and just take that program and slap it on your church. But some of us have been in churches where we go, that didn't work so well. You know why? Because God is personal and God wants to show your church. There might be principles from that other church that are rich that you need to apply, but he wants to show you the context in which they're to be applied in. It's easier to not seek God, is what our brains tell us. But God's saying, I want time with you. Do you know that sometimes God delays an answer because he just wants you to be with him? He has the capacity to give you the answer now. But we're so used to him being like the heavenly apple in the sky. Lord, should I do this? Enter. There it is. And we never pause to just enjoy God. And so sometimes I notice that he delays answers because he's saying, I just want you to hang with me for a bit. Because he has the capacity to give them now and ridiculously fast when he wants to give them. But that's an example of how God does things. So under the category of how does God birth something, how does he start something, it starts by the word of the Lord coming, by the breath of God being on, by God initiating it, which could come in a prayer time, in a conversation, in a drive. I mean, it could come hundreds of ways. Is this making sense to you? So I just want you to think about that. All right? So that's an example of what I mean by the ways of God, how God goes about doing things. He does things differently than the world does them. All right? And it sometimes kind of offends our hearts and minds. But God does things differently. And as his people, you know, David cried out to the Lord too, to teach me your ways, that I might walk in them. All right? So when we look at, you know, the heavies like David and Moses and others in Scripture, we find that there's this pursuit of the ways of God. I want to illustrate something for you tonight that I think will be helpful to you. Let me move this closer so I don't pull this out. This is January of last year. I got a call from another pastor in this city, tremendous guy and great public communicator, good-sized church here in town, and Nashville, And we had heard of each other for years, but had never met. And he called me one day and said, "Hey, Dave, this is so-and-so. Could I take you to lunch?" Well, when someone invites you to lunch, is that not always the will of God, you know, when they're going to buy? And so so I went. And so we're over at J. Alexander's there in Cool Springs, which is, again, always the will of God. And have you ever had their carrot cake, by the way? Where's Jonathan? Straight into worship. All right. So we sit down at the table, and I could tell within 5 minutes this is going to be a fast friendship, and it has been. And then he kind of got quickly to business, and he looked at me more sober-minded, and he said, "Hey, let me just say something to you. I'm in a particular denomination where the Word of God is very honored and revered." And he said, "I could have people come right here now to our table, and they could give you an overview of Romans. They could highlight Hebrews for you right now." And I was like, "Whoa." But then he kind of dipped his glasses and he leaned in across the table to me, and here's what he said: "But they're not being transformed." And I told him, just by way of context, I said, "You know, the devil knows the Bible real well, and he's not transformed either." And we've gotten, now, and this has nothing to do with the Bible, all right? Obviously, the Bible is the Word of God. It's our source. It's our reference point, so don't mishear me. But what I'm saying is this: we have often gotten caught in Bible studies where we focus on information versus heart transformation. We have a culture in our country where we start Bible study, say, at 7 at night, we wrap it up at 8, and there's never a pause to say after 40 minutes in, "Okay, let's just kind of close this for now. What did the Holy Spirit reveal to you, and what are you going to do about it?" And because of that, we have a bunch of people that have head knowledge but not heart transformation. Are you following me? And we live in, and this is kind of where we are. And so he was looking at me because he knew my disciple-making heart. He said, "You're working with people where you actually help see them transformed." And he just said, "How do you do that?" And I said, "Well, I don't do a whole lot, but let me share with you how the Lord does this." And so I wanted to be kind of like someone in a sailboat being able to set his sails, so that as the wind comes, he knows how to align it to catch it. And that's what I want to give you today. And this is an expression of the ways of God, how God transforms you and me and other people. And as I lay this out, it's very simple, and you're going to see this. You're going to go, "Oh, that's true." And I'm hoping and I'm praying that you catch this tonight, all right? So here's what I did. I took my finger and I drew something like this on the table. And I said, "Okay, well, let's start with this. Put T here for transformation. Let's start with that, because you asked about how do you see someone transformed. So let's say this is our end game." All right? Can you see over there? You guys see all right? So how do you bring transformation? So here's one of the things that we talked about. I said, "You know," and he knew this, "you and I can't transform anybody." Have you ever noticed that? I mean, sometimes we wish that would be the case, like laying hands on them in a certain way would transform their lives, you know, and it doesn't work. We can do this thing where we try to be the Holy Spirit's little helper. That's called manipulation and control. And manipulation and control have nothing to do with the kingdom of God ever, ever. Do you understand? God is so non-manipulative. Like, I want you to catch just the weight of this. He's so non-manipulative that he lets people choose to spend an eternity away from him in hell. That's how non-manipulative he is. That, to me, is remarkable. I couldn't do that if I was God. That is, he pour out his heart and pursue people like the hound of heaven. You bet he does. But he still gives us the freedom. And so manipulation and control has nothing to do with the kingdom of God ever at any time. It's not the ways of God. It's the ways of the enemy. Okay? But God is able to transform. Now, when you have an apple next time and you see that little apple seed, you know, that's about this big, I want you to remember the power of God's transformation ability. He takes this little apple seed, and you know what happens if you're out in, you know, the area here and you're eating an apple and it falls into the ground. We know there's a chance, if the sun and rain is right, that a tree may one day come up from that one little seed. Boom! And not only is that one seed duplicated into one apple, no, it's into a tree that has a multitude of apples that produces every harvest, and it may grow from a tree to an orchard, and it may expand from orchard to orchards from that one little thing. That's just kind of a practical illustration of how massive God's transformative ability is. And we know what it's like in people, right? Because we've seen it happen in our lives. We've seen it happen in friends' lives. Like, wow, God's transformed you. But God is the one that transforms. You can't transform anybody. It's God who does it. Okay? You with me so far? I just want to make sure. All right? Let me put an R in this circle representing the word revelation. Okay, now let me explain this to you. Revelation. I don't want you to think of like the last book of the Bible, but when the word revelation is used in the scriptures, it means gives the meaning of the parting of curtains. So, for example, you go to a junior high play. You walk in. You know the theater's slanted. Here's the stage. It's either navy blue, black, or burgundy. Big thick curtains, right? And finally, when the lights flicker, you know you're supposed to go sit down and people get quiet. And 1 minute before the curtains part, you have no idea what's up there. 30 seconds, 10 seconds, 1 second before, you have no idea what's up there. But all of a sudden when it opens and you see an old Western town, a space shuttle, a Hawaiian island, you know, it's like, whoa, the Mayflower, you know, whoa, that's revelation. I didn't see. Now I see. That's how we all came to know the Lord. He revealed himself to us and we responded to him. And here's one of the things that you and I need to know about revelation as well, is you can't make this happen either. It's like God's doing all the heavy lifting here. You can't make this happen. Now the thing I love about revelation is you can posture yourself for it. Being in the Word, being here on a Sunday morning, being in a small group, in the midst of worship, in the midst of prayer, in the midst of fellowship. You can posture yourself for it. Remember when Jesus is hanging with the guys and he says, who do people say that I am? Remember that story? And they say, well, some people think you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets come back to life. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? Who pipes up?
Peter.
And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to Jesus' response. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot reveal spiritual insights. Only God. Only God. So here we got God doing the transforming and God doing the revealing. So in other words, when Cheryl and I are at a place in our lives where we don't know if we should accept this opportunity or not, that's why we pray. Because we know, left to ourselves, we could A, initiate it ourselves, penalty flag there. B, we can't get revelation by ourselves. We have to ask the Lord and let the Lord go, yes, or no, and I want you to trust me on that. Okay. See, it always, when things drive me to pray, I always know it's the ways of God. When things drive me into his presence to wait on him more, I always know it's God's ways. And so we can posture ourselves for this. Like again, literally on Sunday mornings when you come, you know, there may be times you get revelation. Now, let me just define the difference between facts and revelation. For you to be excited because you're studying the book of Esther and you go, this is awesome. Do you know it's all about God, but his name's not even mentioned once? That's a fact. That's not revelation. Revelation is when God reveals something and it speaks to your heart in a transformative way. You need to make some things right with your dad. Oh, the way you treated your wife last night. Oh. Or it might be, I'm calling you as a missionary to Thailand. Oh. I'm calling you to buy that company because I want my name established in it. Oh. See, it's God revealing. And we've gotten in this habit, you guys, where again, it's a lot of, okay, the more I'm in the Bible, which we should be, don't mishear me. But what we've done is we've replaced Bible study just to get information instead of being in the Word, letting God bring revelation. Are you following me? Okay. Should we know the Word? Of course we should. No brainer. Would you ever tell someone, man, you're in the Word too much? Probably rarely. Unless they're just not working at all and their family's dying. Then you have to say, let me show you this scripture about a husband taking care of his family. All right. But you get my point. I just want you to see, how do you approach the Word? Do you approach the Word from a knowledge base, and is knowledge wrong? No, not at all. But we don't stop there. We ask God, what are you saying to me in this? What are you speaking to me? Okay? So what do you and I do? If this is God and this is God, we obey Jesus. We obey Jesus. Let me say it this way to you. When God reveals something to you, he doesn't intend for you to negotiate it. He intends for you to obey it. Now, you might need to ask him about timing, because God's timing is just as important as his direction. You may need to ask him specifics of, Lord, when am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do this? Like, let's go back to, hey, you've got a bad relationship with your dad, and the Lord kind of reveals to you, I want you to make that right. I want you to walk cleanly there. It's okay to go back to him and say, okay, God, what do I need to say? When do I need to do this? How do I need to do this? That's fine. But if you just kind of put it on the shelf, all God has become to you is a high school guidance counselor giving you some advice about which college to go to that you can take or leave. He's not really the Lord of our lives. Maybe we should just close in prayer on that one. Are you guys tracking with me, though?
Yeah.
What God reveals to you, like, why would he go through all that to reveal something to you if he didn't intend for you to be responsive? See? And this is a key piece. So when I'm discipling leaders and walking with people, this is one of the big things I spend time on, is helping them learn how to be responsive in obedience to God. Now, let me just clarify something here, because I grew up Lutheran. I came from a more conservative background in my childhood. And I'll be teaching on this sometimes, and people will say, Dave, that just sounds really legalistic to me. And we think legalism and obedience are the same thing, and they're not. Legalism is doing things in our lives to get God's favor and love. Because you and I already have that, we don't need to worry about that. Obedience is, Jesus said it this way, and if you were looking at him that day, I think this is what it would look like. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, the overflow of loving me is you will have a heart to obey me. See? It's not. He didn't say, if you love me, prove it, Brandy, by your obedience. But see, sometimes that's how we hear God. And I think Jesus just, if he said it, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I think it's just the overflow of you loving me. It's like, once you see all he's done for you, how can you not say, Siberia, I'm in? And usually he doesn't ask us to go to those extremes, does he? Have you created in your life a habit of obeying God? Or is it negotiable? Nah, God's telling me this, but, you know, Pete over here is recommending. I think I'm going that way. And let me just note to you, if you don't do this, this is what happens. We rot. If we don't obey what God reveals, we end up just kind of rotting away inside spiritually. This is where life is. This is where real life. So let me illustrate something that happened not long ago. I like to go for 3-4 mile walks around my home when the weather's nice. And one day I was just out walking, and I passed this mom, and looked to me like maybe a 21, 22-year-old daughter. It was a colder morning. She had her hands around her coffee mug like this. And as we walked by, and I got about, I don't know, 15, 20 feet away from them, I was kind of walking at a different pace than they were. I felt like the Lord said, I want you to say something to them, like on your way back. Like I didn't hear, I want you to, you know, it was just in here. It was just boom. It was just there, and I knew it. And so God just revealed something to me. In between revelation and obedience, you have a choice of either obeying or disobeying. Remember, Jesus said, if any man hears my words and does them, obedience, he's a wise man. Anyone who hears my words, same premise, and doesn't, is a foolish man. Okay? By the way, in case I don't get to this, what usually happens in between obedience and transformation is trust. Some of you are obeying right now what God's asked you to do, but you haven't seen the transformation in you or the circumstance or whatever. This is where we trust. We continue to declare and trust and pray. All right. But so I'm walking, and I get this. So I walk to the end of the place where I'm, you know, is another 3 blocks, and I turn around and say, okay, Lord, if they're there, I'm taking this as a cue from you. I'm supposed to, and sure enough, they're there. And then I'm thinking, okay, now am I going to catch up to them enough before they're gone? Because I didn't know where they live. Sure enough, I got right to them, and I stopped. And I said, I know I already greeted you, but I just felt like I was to stop and say something. And that's all I said. And the girl starts crying. And she takes her coffee mug and gives it to her mother like this, and she walks really close up to me. And she just says, you have no idea. But she said, and this was from the message in September. She said, I've been asking God about his character, and God spoke to me through you last Sunday, and it's transforming my entire family. And she just started to cry. She said, I've been sick and ill with something. And so right there, we just, mom and daughter, and we just bowed our head, and God showed up right there in prayer. She wrote me an email several weeks later and just said, because of your obedience that morning, my family is now being impacted in a greater way. That was not some big, heavy, hairy, go to Siberia. It was just, and the Lord put something in my heart that I felt like I was just to share, and it wasn't like, and the Lord said, I just, hey, I want to just throw something at you. People receive things a little easier that way than the Lord said, because oftentimes we've heard that too many times, and it hasn't been the Lord saying, right? So I just want you to see this pattern, and I want you to think about this in the scriptures. Okay? Moses, go back to Egypt. He obeys, God shows up. Joshua, walk around Jericho. He obeys, they inherit the land. I mean, you just go through over and over, and all I'm saying is this is a pattern of the ways of God in scripture that you and I can live tonight and tomorrow morning. Okay? Lord, thank you for your ways, how you do stuff. And Lord, thank you that your scriptures reveals not only your character to us, but your ways. And Lord, we want to be in your word so that we can see and discover and rejoice in and practice the ways of God. So Lord, for these precious ones, as they crack open their Bibles, would you continue, Lord, to let them grow in the knowledge of the Lord, but would you also, Lord, reveal to their hearts the things that you're asking of them. Lord, we love you. We'd say you're absolutely amazing and incredible. We want to be more like you. And so, Lord, would you continue to sow in us this understanding of our ways, of your ways in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, if you want to break into groups, you can do that.